I was wondering why Dan was wearing one of those things. Now I know why. Thank you, Dan. That was awesome. Thank you. Well, also, I just got informed. Eunice, where is Eunice? Eunice McCarthy. Where? Oh, she's in the very back. Okay, I see. Well, these hands pointing. Eunice will be 93 in 2 more days. Oh, so everybody wishing Eunice a happy birthday. That's a lot of candles, Eunice. Also, Wendy informed me that maybe the men should start at the putt-putt first. Yeah, ouch, yeah. That's a challenge, huh? I'd like to see her out there, yeah. Today we're going to continue in our series, the Book of Revelation, A Heavenly Perspective. We're going to be going over chapters 4 and 5 today. So go ahead and get your Bibles ready. Now, two weeks ago, we talked about the signs of the times. Last week, we talked about the rapture. And we talked about that one of the signs of the times before the rapture was the great falling away and the turning from the truth. Today in Germany, there was a picture Wendy saw online. Had a Christian pastor, a Muslim imam, is like their pastor, and a Jewish rabbi, all standing together holding the bricks of a new religious center where all three will be joined together in worship. 3 different religions, 3 different gods, saying all are good and all will get you to heaven. Tonight we'll discuss that a little more in depth, again at apologetics. But we do see the great falling away from truth as we have been going through the book of Revelation. The church age, I've shown you this before, I want to show it to you again. The church age is where we find ourselves. Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, the church age will end with the rapture, which we talked about last week. And the rapture is in a twinkling of an eye, just in a moment. The event that we look for will be over with. But what happens after the rapture is what we will see today in Revelations 4 and 5. Now the focus on Revelations 1 through 3 again was Jesus Christ and the church. Starting today with 4 and 5, the focus will be heaven, the redeemed, including us and all the Old Testament saints, and the scroll with 7 seals. Now, before we get into Scripture today, today's a special anniversary. Does anyone know what the anniversary today is? Well, they just put it up. Never mind. Those people up there in the sound booth are one step ahead of me. I'll talk with you guys later. It's the anniversary of the moon landing 45 years ago. And in that day, how many of you guys saw that? It'd be interesting. How many of you guys saw that? Wow. Okay. You guys were glued to the TVs. It was incredible, exciting. It was the adventure of a lifetime. The black and white too, and well, you know what? It really didn't matter because I don't think there was any color on the moon anyway. But yeah, it was the whole world was watching, and it was incredible, this moment, this historical event. And when they got there and he jumped out and, you know, he made his famous saying. But look at the landscape there. Is that a landscape you'd want in your backyard? How many of you would get up your nice backyard for the moon? It was a great event. People were excited about it. But it's nothing compared to the event we're waiting for. As the rocket launched off and went into the heavens, so will we as the rapture. When the rapture happens, as we talked about last week, we'll be caught up. But the destination we will go to far outweighs the moon, the dust, and the rocks. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So in Revelations chapter 4, verse 1, we'll begin reading. These are the two verses we went over last week. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one, and it's capitalized, sat on the throne. This one is God Almighty. It's the Trinity. God, one God in three, three in one. Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one, God Almighty, sat on the throne. Now John has been caught up, and he has seen this heavenly scene, this throne room, and the one that sits on the throne. And you'll see this a lot in Scripture, which we'll see in verse 3. And he who sat there was like, and you'll see those terms, those two words, was like a lot, especially in Revelations. Because John is trying to understand what he's seeing, and he's trying to, with his limited knowledge and understanding, he's trying to convey what he's seeing, but there's no way to describe it. Paul, when he went up to the third heaven, said it was, to try to describe it would be almost illegal. So John here writes, as he looks on the one who was on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper, but this jasper is referenced also in Revelation 21:11 as a clear crystal. It's like a diamond. And I think the diamond is the most precious stone considered to mankind on the face of the planet. All other stones, precious stones, fall under them. And a diamond, when you have a really beautiful diamond and you look into it, there's multiple colors in there, the way it's cut, and it's just, it's a beautiful stone to look into. And that's what John is seeing as the glory of God, is this beauty that's just coming from it is like a diamond. And it's symbolic of the pure righteousness of God. And he goes on, he says, and as a sardius stone, which is a fiery, bright ruby in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Now this bright ruby color that he sees is red, as in the redness of blood of the sacrifice of Christ, which we will see here in a little bit. So that's what he's seeing on the throne, is the beauty and the splendor and the glory of the clear diamond quality of God, but also with the stain of the sacrifice of the blood. And they said there was a rainbow around the throne, as in an emerald. So I'm trying to picture what this looks like. And if you remember, several months back, when we were doing our series on light versus darkness, I did a sermon called The Sun and the Moon, and how the sun had qualifications and characteristics. The sun we see in the sky, the same characteristics as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There was things we could take from the sun that teaches us about Christ, and there was things about the moon that can teach us about being Christians. But we learned that, you know, the sun was symbolic of Christ, and every morning the sun comes up and drives away the darkness of the night. It's the light of the world, and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And when he came in, the darkness went away. Psalms 19 said this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." As we looked at the sun, S-U-N is symbolic of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus, is the bridegroom of the church. And he's like champion. He has championed our cause, coming over defeating death and sin, overcoming the world. And it said, as here it says, rejoicing to run his course, the Father gave him a mission, a course to run. And Christ, it says in Hebrews, for the joy of serving on the, setting himself on the cross, for the joy of serving God, he endured the cross. He ran his course. And nothing is hidden from his heat. Heat is symbolic fire, symbolic of judgment. And Jesus Christ will judge all one day. So we see, as John looks at this one on the throne, And there's the ruby, the stain, the blood. And we'll see as this goes, this is Jesus Christ unveiled, God Almighty on the throne. And just as the throne has a rainbow around it, and we know the sun is symbolic, telling the world of Christ, there's another phenomenon that happens around the sun. It's called the halo around the sun halos. But it's a rainbow. Has anyone ever seen this effect? Yeah, you have. Some, you can't see it all the time, but there are times, we saw it a couple weeks ago, me and Wendy, in our backyard, we got some pictures of it. And it's a rainbow that develops around the sun as you look up to it. I just found it was very interesting. And I saw one picture where the rainbow was very emerald colored. It was beautiful. Just another piece of evidence that God is in complete control. And everything God does has purpose. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 4. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now there's been much debate. Who are these 24 elders? Well, some believe they're 12 prophets from the Old Testament, maybe the 12 the biggest, or the 12 sons of Isaac, the heads of each tribe, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then maybe there's the 12 apostles from the New Testament. So these 24 elders would cover, basically represent all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints of the church. We don't really know who these 24 elders are. They're just 24 elders. But as we see, as we go through 4 and 5 today, you'll see that these elders are not only individual 24 elders, they also symbolically represent the entire church and every Old Testament saint, every person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you'll see that as we go. So when you see these elders, you are included in that. Not as one of the 24, but they're representing you. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so, again, John is trying to visualize what he's seeing. These seven spirits is something we've talked about before in our study. We'll go back to it quickly in Isaiah 11. It's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, the seven things the Holy Spirit does in God's creation. So we see that in Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. Now go back to Revelation 4. Verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Now imagine, we're seeing this throne. We've been caught up, just as John was caught up. And now we stand in the presence of the one who's on the throne. And he's like a brilliant diamond. And the ruby and the red. And then this rainbow around. And now we see a sea of crystal. Have you ever been on the seashore? We were on the seashore a couple weeks ago. We went over to the coast. And I always find it amazing to stand on the ocean or the sea, on the shore, and look out. And it just goes forever. You can't see the end. Knowing that, once you go over long enough, you'll hit the other continents and stuff. But for your vantage point, it just goes on forever. And that's what this sea of crystal around the throne will go. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes front and back. Now, I've seen a lot of drawings where they have these creatures and they have eyes all over the place. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that they see all. They don't know all like God, but they see everything that happens around the throne. Verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having seven wings, I'm sorry, six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now these are angels. Angels that I don't think anyone besides John and one other individual has seen. Let's look at these angels. this living creature was like a lion. It doesn't mean he looks like a lion. He's like a lion, meaning powerful, strong. The second living creature, like a calf, the complete opposite of a lion. A calf is a lowly beast compared to a lion. This shows the humbleness of these angels. The third living creature had a face like a man. Man is unique among God's creation. He is rational. He's intelligent, higher than the animals. So these angels are intelligent and rational. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Have you ever watched an eagle swoop down? They're beautiful, they're graceful, their purpose, they go swiftly when they fly. So are these angels. They're swift in their service to God. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings. Now, why do they have six wings? Well, I think we can get the answer not here, but in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, or angels. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Beautiful creatures. And they're around the glory of God, and they're showing the respect and the glory. They're covering their faces before God. And they're covering the feet. Remember when God called Moses to the burning bush, he said, "Remove your sandals, for you are on holy ground." They cover their feet, and with two they fly. Incredible looking angels. And they're around the throne, seeing all that happens and giving praise and worship to God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and then cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." What are these crowns the elders are casting at the feet of Christ? Well, if you remember back, we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and all Christians will stand before Christ and be judged. And there's great reward at this judgment. There is also loss at the judgment. And Scripture says that Christ will reward those who have been faithful, but to those who have not, their works will be burned up, but they'll still be saved as by fire. But there's five different crowns the Bible talks about as being granted to believers by Christ. Crowns equal authority. You see, here as Christians, we're not trying to earn our salvation, because that was done with the covenant of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we are earning our place with Christ during the millennial kingdom, which we will get to in several weeks when we get to the last part of Revelation. But we are earning our place. So what are these crowns that can be awarded to those who are faithful? Well, the first one's called the incorruptible crown, also known as the victor's crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. "And every man that strives for all the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And Paul is talking about here how people will run a race and compete for things, a crown that will not last. The crowns back then were leaves, fancy, you know, fastened all pretty, but they were leaves that would wilt and go away, dry up. It was a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, a crown that God will give that will be forevermore. For all those who come, overcome, and are found in Christ will receive the victor's crown. The crown of life, there's two of them mentioned. Same crown, two different ways of receiving it. The crown of life, the first one is known as the martyr's crown. "Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. For those who are martyred, there is a crown for them. The second one is the overcomer crown. Crown of life is found in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We're tempted in many things, and Christians are sidetracked and captured and imprisoned in sinful desires and conduct in their lives that many times they try to keep hidden, but many Christians have fallen. For those who overcome temptation, for those who nail their flesh to the cross and die to self and live for Christ, they will receive this crown of life. The next one is the crown of glory, the elder's crown. It's a crown given to those who are elders in the church, and elders are bishops, are overseers, are pastors. There is a crown for being a pastor that is faithful. Then there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. Paul writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And there are references in Scripture that not all Christians will be happy when Christ appears. Many will be ashamed. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. For those who lead others to Christ, there is a crown of rejoicing. But let me give you a warning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. These crowns, again, are not your salvation. That's a done deal in Christ when you repent. We talked about that last week, the legal contract that God, the covenant that you have with God. But the way we live our Christian life, are you being filled with him? Are you obeying him? Are you being transformed, conformed in the image of Christ? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you serving more of yourself, or are you serving God and others? There are many ways that you can lose your crown by getting sidetracked. Many cares in this world, many sins that'll drag you down. There's a warning. Don't lose your crowns. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. There's this scroll with seven seals on it. What is this scroll? You can literally see it as this way. This is the deed to all of creation, to the planet Earth, to human history, to the creation. You see, when Adam and Eve were first made, God gave them dominion over the earth. But they gave that dominion away when they chose to rebel and sin. Who holds all creation in his hand? This scroll, who is worthy to take possession of the scroll? Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And these seals are what we're going to be talking about next week. These seals are the judgments, beginning judgments of God in human history, the last chapters. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, the ruby red, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him, God the Father, who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. which are the prayers of the saints. I want to stop here for a second and look at that. There's so much there. But that last part, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, our prayers to God are beautiful incense. At least I hope they are. What kind of prayer do you offer God? What do your prayers smell like to God? Are they thankful prayers? Or are they critical? Are they filled with praise or self? Are they intercessory, where you're coming before God on behalf of other people? Or again, is it all about self? Are they sacrificial prayers? Are they humble prayers? I heard a lot of people when they pray, it's critical and full of fear and doubt. They don't trust God. And there's times when we all fear and doubt, but overall, are your prayers something that's going to smell good to God? Are they thankful? Are they humble? Are they really seeking His will? Or are you trying to pray your will into God's? What do your prayers smell like to God? Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, the elders, the redeemed. And they sang a new song saying, now, this new song, what is it? Well, we don't know because it's a new song. But has this new song ever been referenced anywhere else? It has. Psalms 40, verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Psalms 144, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. There is a new song we will sing in this heavenly scene. I do not know what it is. We will find out then. But there is a new song that we have been given here to sing. And that new song is laid out so beautifully there in Psalms 40. As the person is saved from the miry, horrible pit and the miry clay, and they are put on the rock. Let's talk about being saved. God saving us from the horrible condition we all found ourselves in before Christ. Wretched, sinful, blind. And then we have that salvation experience where the truth rings clear. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand who we are and who God is and how much we need Christ. And through the faith the Holy Spirit gives us, we can repent, we can turn away from our sins, we can turn to Christ and be forgiven, to be born again, to be made into a new creation. And then we feel the sin, the filth washed away. And we're cleansed and we're new creatures. We feel the pressure of the burden of our sin lifted away. We feel forgiveness and mercy and love. We have hope. It's a moment that you should never forget. It's a moment that changes your life forevermore. It's a new song that has been put into your heart. You see, I've talked to many people in conversations or counselings, and I'll ask people, and I'll say, just how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Sometimes it's beautiful stories are given back to me, beautiful testimonies. A beautiful new song is sung about God's grace. But there are times when it's so cold and calloused. And people say, well, I asked them into my life. I said a prayer. I was baptized. whatever it comes out. It just comes out like it was just a moment in history, in your past. Not the life-changing event that it should have been. And I've heard people just so callous about it. No passion, not a new song to sing. But then they'll talk about other things, and it could be work, it could be entertainment, sports, movies, whatever. And have you ever talked to somebody and they get so excited about, there's always something excited you can get about. Me, it used to be the Marine Corps. Boy, you talk about the Marine Corps, I get excited about the Marine Corps. I could talk all day, couldn't I, Wendy? I was passionate about it. When you're passionate about something, you'll talk about it. We have been given a new song. We are new creations in Christ. We're going to be standing at the throne room. What is the Christian's problem who doesn't have a new song to sing when someone says, "How did you get saved? How did you become a Christian?" And it's just this quick little reference to something that happened years ago. There's no passion. Someone asked me, "How did you become a Christian?" You better sit down because I'm going to tell you the story because I'm passionate about Jesus Christ, what he did to my life, how he changed it. That is the most amazing thing. I'm going to give it the full credit it deserves. And I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to lay it all out. Usually brings tears to my eyes because it was life-changing. I met the God of the universe. If your testimony is not a new song, it's just saying, "Oh, I did something in my past. I said a prayer. I got baptized." You're missing out. It should be a new song. It should be a life-changing event that you want to talk about and share. If that is not you, then one of two things has happened to you. If your salvation is just something you say nonchalantly, either one, you have fallen out of love with your first love. Jesus warned a whole church about that. Or two, your salvation experience was not a new song moment. It was a religious moment. And there was no rebirth to it. If you're not passionate about that moment, something's wrong. We should have a new song. And I don't mean to harp on this, but I've heard people in this congregation so callous about their salvation. And I've heard it everywhere I've gone. I don't understand. It needs to be passionate. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9, and a new song, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." This is where we know the elders represent all those who have died and been redeemed by Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament church, because they have been redeemed by the blood. And they're out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Gospel, we talked about in Signs of the Times. The gospel has gone around the world. And look what this says. Every nation that's ever existed will have Christians come out of it. You know what right now, where the church is growing the most? What country? What? China? It used to be. It's second now. Not Russia, Iran. Iran came out this last week. The church is growing more in Iran than any other country. You can't stop the gospel. Holy Spirit, he doesn't care about borders and fences. He doesn't care about man's law that outlaws his gospel. He goes where he wants to go. He's going to get the job done. And then this whole redeemed of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are going to stand before God. Here's the noun. This is good. This is us. Verse 10 also tells us it's us. And having made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who reigns on the earth? We've talked about it before, and we'll talk about it in the future, later in this study. But we will co-reign with Christ. That is the church. But made us kings and priests. These are the elders singing this. Who's going to be kings and priests? Well, does that sound familiar? Because we've already heard that in this study. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. This is what John is writing to the seven churches who have not yet been raptured. Then they are singing, we are singing in heaven because you have made us kings and priests. The redeemed, the elders, are all the redeemed in Christ. Let me finish up here. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A number uncountable. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you imagine this number? I remember back during our Easter celebration, you know, we had pretty much the bottom section full and a good portion of the balcony. And the choir got up and they sang the Hallelujah chorus. It was beautiful. But it was just a small group. Imagine thousands upon thousands times 10,000 voices worshiping and singing praises to God. I can't imagine. I want to hear it. How beautiful it will be. Worthy is the Lamb. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen says, saying, you're saying, that's true. I agree 100%. It's the truth. That's why we say amen. Every creature, God's creation, at this moment, outside of rebellious human men on earth, will sing and praise God. The way it's supposed to be, and that's why the four living creatures said, this is the truth. All creation. We have looked at the rapture last week, the amazing event we're waiting for. Now we've seen the throne room, the one who sits on it like a diamond, the rainbow, and the sea of crystal. See these beautiful angels, all the redeemed, from Adam and Eve to when the rapture happens of the church, standing before Christ. The destination of our journey is here. Much prettier than the surface of the moon. This is something you do not want to miss out on. This is a moment that will never happen again. A moment that will be so amazing. So my final question, church, are you ready to go and see the Lord? Are you ready? Are you ready to take that trip? How excited do you think the astronauts were when they started to get ready to blast off to go to the moon? The moon. The trumpet will sound. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and forevermore to be with him. And then to go to the throne room. Whew. Think about these scriptures. Let your mind try to picture the beauty. This is the destination. Do you have a new song? Do you have a beautiful song that testifies of Christ right now in your life? If you have a beautiful song to share with people about the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ in your life, you are ready. If your salvation is just, I said a prayer, it's not really been a big deal in my life, it was just something that happened in the past, there's a good chance you're not ready. Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit is always excited about God. The Holy Spirit's always working. You, as Christians, should be bubbling up with the joy of the Lord. Passionate. Ready to sing a new song. And I can't sing. But I sing a song when people ask me about Jesus Christ. It's my testimony. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we just thank you for the scenery that you've laid out here in Revelations 4 and 5. And Lord, it's beautiful, and it's what we need to understand as we get ready to look at the rest of Revelations, that you are on the throne, that you're in control. And this is where we will begin looking at the last 7 years of this era, of this age. Lord, I pray that our church has the song, that our church is about singing that song, not just worship, not just the hymns, but singing the song of the redeemed, of reaching out in this community and touching people with the love of the gospel. Lord, I pray every Christian in here has that new song, that they are so passionately desiring to sing. And Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't have that new song, who their moment with you is just something that is no different than anything else in their life, I ask you to help them realize there's a better way. There's a way to walk with you and live their life with you that'll bring such passion, such excitement, such joy, they'll never want to go back. Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't have a new song, I pray that you put it on their heart. Today is the day for them to seek you, to be born again in Christ, to have a new song put in their heart. Lord, help us to be ready. And we look with excitement and anticipation of seeing this heavenly scene one day. But until we do, help us to stay focused on the commission of our church to make disciples. We pray this in your name. Amen.